Great to be with you today. A lot of things going on, a lot of things to talk about. Obviously, this being Memorial Day weekend, we want to stop for just a moment and have a moment of gratitude and appreciation for all of those who've come before us, who've protected our rights, who've fought and died to protect our country and our way of life, and for all those who are actively pursuing that protection now as members of the armed services. And we want to pray for them today and bring the blessing of God down on them. And Lord, we just say thank you for the liberty and the freedom that you've accorded us. And thank you for all those who have sacrificed and given for us that we might be able to have freedom to worship you, to walk this life that you've called us to without threat and without terrorism against us in our own land. Father, we bless you today. We want to say thank you for those who've sacrificed to make our liberty and our freedom a reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, this kind of fits today because I want to talk to you today about the imminence of God, the nearness of God. And, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Bible says there is liberty. Liberty to sense his presence and cooperate with his presence. And so the nearness of God and the liberty for us to experience the nearness of God are really important things, and it seems pretty fitting to be talking about that on this day. Martin Robinson gives us this quote. He says, God is not just over and above the creation, he is also powerfully in the creation. John Blanchard says, although God is distinct from the entire universe, he's not an absentee landlord, but he's everywhere present and active in his creation. Tozer says, God is omnipresent, which means God is everywhere, but God is also immanent, which means God penetrates everything. I'll say this, I'm sure I'll say it more than once, but one of the factors about the nearness of God and the importance of it, In fact, and even part of his name is about his nearness with us, is something the enemy opposes. If he can get you to feel or believe that you're distant from God, separated from God, away from God, it'll just crush your prayer life. It'll mess with your capacity to have hope and faith. And so the enemy militates against this truth that God is always involved and penetrates everything. Wayne Grudem writes this, says, the teaching of Scripture about the relationship between God and creation is unique among the religions of the world. The Bible teaches that God is distinct from his creation. He's not part of it, for he's made it and rules over it. The term often used to say that God is much greater than creation is the word transcendent. Very simply, this means that God is far above the creation, and he's independent of it. God is also, at the same time, very much involved in creation, for it is continually dependent on him for its existence and its functioning. The technical term used to speak of God's involvement in creation is the word immanent, which means he's remaining always in creation. The God of the Bible is no abstract deity removed from and uninterested in his creation. The Bible is a story of God's involvement with his creation, and particularly the people in it. Job affirms that even the animals and the plants depend upon God. In his hand is the life of everything and the breath of all mankind. That's Job 12:10. And in the New Testament, Paul affirms that God gives all man life and breath and everything, and that in him, Acts 17, verse 25, we live and move and have our being. Indeed, in Christ, all things hold together, Colossians 1:17. And he's continually upholding the universe by his word of power. That's Hebrews 1:13. God's transcendence and immanence or nearness are both affirmed in a single verse when Paul speaks of the one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. That's Ephesians 4:6. Chris Poblete says it this way. Not only is our God transcendent, that is, above us in every way, but he's also immanent. In other words, he has an indwelling presence in the universe and is personally involved in the inworkings and outworkings of it. So what I want to do today, not just spout off all these quotes, which I think are wonderful, but I want to show you from the scriptures how God proves his nearness to us over and over and over again. And if time allots it, I want to talk about God's presence in the Old Testament generally with his people. God's presence as a nearness as you can see it through the writing of the prophets in the Old Testament. And then God's nearness proven through the writing in the Gospels. And then God's nearness proven through the writing of the epistles. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, we see and get to experience and be part of the nearness of God. So God's presence, it says in the scriptures, is what distinguishes us. Exodus 33, verse 13 through 17. We are distinguished by the presence of God. Now, therefore, Moses says, if I've found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you so that I might find favor in your sight. And consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. There's no rest without the presence of God. My presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. And then he said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us away from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? It's the presence of God, not just the omnipresence, but his nearness to us, his relational connectivity to us, that proves to the world, the flesh, and the devil that we are the people of God. So it's his distinguished mark on us that he's in our midst, he's among us, he's with us. But it's also, God's presence is also a covenant reminder. It's a reminder of the covenant that he's made with us. Exodus 34, verse 5 and following, Moses has said, show me your glory, Lord. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the unguilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste then to bow down toward the earth in worship, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though these people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Regardless of how good we're doing, Lord, we want to cry out to you and say, be among us, be present among us. Let the Lord be in our midst and make us your own people, your own possession. I think that's amazing. Not claiming that they're totally purified, but Lord, we need you. We want you in the midst of us. And of course, God granted his request. So God's presence there with Moses saying, I'll be with my people. And then in the Psalms, in the balance of some of the writings of the Old Testament, Psalm 73, verse 25 and following, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. And I've made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And then he says in Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Speaking of Zion, speaking of the people of God, speaking of Jerusalem and all of Israel, God is in the midst of her. Perhaps like no other place in the Psalms, and certainly maybe no other place in the Bible, the 139th Psalm, and I'm just going to risk it and read it to you, the whole thing. But this is God's presence and power and wisdom with us. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. That sounds like nearness to me. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. He's intimately acquainted with all our ways. This is the goodness, the nearness of God. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. But it doesn't mean you can't enjoy it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even darkness isn't dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Every once in a while, you need to look yourself in the mirror and say, wonderful are your works, O Lord. And my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. And your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when yet as there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. O Lord, that you would slay the wicked. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred, and they have become my enemies. But search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He really is near to us. He really does know us, and he really does understand us and has not left us alone. And now the proof of God's nearness through the prophets, Isaiah 58, starting with verse 9. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. Man, we could just stop right there for a minute. That's proof of his nearness. He calls, we call, and he answers. That's why we call. He's waiting for a call, and he says, I answer. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. And you will cry and he will say, here I am. If you're feeling distant, if you're feeling removed, if you're feeling dislodged from the family of God or the Lord, or just because we're not able to meet together all the time, man, just cry out to him and let him tell you, here I am. That's just so strong. He's with us, and he's with us consistently and continually. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in the hiding places so I don't see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth both, declares the Lord? Yeah, he does. Ezekiel 48, 35. This is a real interesting verse because of what is normally taken from it. He's describing the city of God. He says, the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of that city shall be the Lord is there. And when you study the names of God, you'll see one of them is called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present. The Lord is with us. And that's taken from this verse. Usually this is one of those proof texts for his name being Jehovah Shammah. I'm here. The Lord is there. The Lord is exactly where he said he was going to be. He's in the city of God. He's with the people of God. He is Jehovah Shammah. I love Isaiah 57, 15. I've probably prayed this one more than any of these. But it says, for thus saith the high and exalted one who lives forever and whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. So he is exalted in the heavens. And that's what it says. Well, I thought you said God was near to us. He's saying he's in a high and exalted place. But the rest of the verse says this, I dwell on a high and holy place and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He dwells in a high and lofty place. His throne is in the heavens, but he also dwells right here. He says, I dwell with those with a contrite heart, a humble heart. I live right there. Can't get much closer than that. He's always declaring to us continually about his nearness. Why? Because the enemy is threatening all the time and working against us, working his terrorism to keep you from recognizing, enjoying, and exercising the nearness and the dearness of God. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But now take courage, he says to Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all of you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord. Take courage and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. One of the ways of fighting a spirit of fear is to recognize that the Holy Spirit is among us and within us. You can't get closer than that. And, I mean, this is the wonder. He lives among us. He lives within us. And the prophets make it clear. The nearness of God from the Gospels. And I'm just going to run through this quickly to save a little time. But Matthew chapter 1, if you're reading the Christmas story, this is where, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He named his son God with us. So he sent his son to be with us, to be the Savior of the world. Then he says in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. Now, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you, but where two or three of us gather, you have to have two or three to have a midst, you know? You have to have, he has to be among us. There must be plural of us gathered. And he's with us in a way, in addition to the way he's with us living inside of us. He says, I'm there with you in your midst, working, moving, doing the things that prove to you that I am presence. Matthew 28, this is, you know, from the Great Commission. Jesus came upon them and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm in your midst. I came, my name is that I came to live among you. And I am never checking out. Wednesday night, we looked a little bit at this where Jesus tells them, it's to your advantage that I go to heaven and disciples can't figure it out. He says, no, it's to your advantage because then I'll send the Spirit of truth. And then you'll have a glorious advantage in your life, the presence of God in you. But his nearness is proven to us. And this doesn't get discussed as much as I would like to see it discussed. But part of the proof of his nearness to us is this issue of abiding. Touch on this in a minute from John 14 and 15. But not only is the Spirit of God residing in us, but the Bible says that by his doing, we are in Christ Jesus. How much nearer could he be if you're in him and he's in you? And I think when we're fighting the fight and we're going through times like this where we're separated and mitigation and, you know, social distancing and all those kinds of things, which may be necessary, not the point. The point is it makes us feel disengaged or, you know, less significant because we're not together. And the truth is this, that we are so together with him enough that he's in us and we're in him. So when you don't sense so much the Lord in your midst or even within you, you can recognize that we are in him. That's what it says. The scripture says that it was his doing. By his doing, he placed us in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus is Emmanuel with us. It said John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, you know, that he was the Word and he was with God and he was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to live with us. Then he says in John 15, what I was alluding to, abide in me and I in you. So he's really saying the first step is abide in me. Recognize, continue your life as being in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branch, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that's Spirit-generated. Nothing that is initiated by God. And those are the things, obviously, that he wants us to do. And Jesus then says, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, praying for us, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all become one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Us being able to participate in our life in him and his life being in ours, that's kind of what proves to the world that the Father sent him. It says in John 17, verse 20 and through 23, the glory, Father, which you've given me, I've given to them, his disciples, that they may be one, just as we are one. Well, being one together, that's about as near as you can possibly get. So separated thinking, allowing ourselves, permitting ourselves to think that we are separated from him, and he not in us, and us not in him, that's the enemy's, one of his chief ways of messing with us, is to try to get us to think that we are separated. But he says, the glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world can know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Wow, that's the nearness of God. And so this isn't just doctrine. This is a dynamic in which we're supposed to live. And it wards off the spirit of fear. Spirit of fear will drive you away from the nearness of God and the sense of the love of God. That's one of his prime factors. The Bible says we're not to be ignorant of the schemes or the wiles of the devil. Well, that's one of them. And that's why there's so much in the scriptures to prove and to tell us that he's near to us. He's in everything that we do. He wants invited in, and he wants us to know that we've been invited in. I referred to this a little bit earlier when I was reading that quote from Wayne Grudem, but it says in Acts chapter 17, this is about verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. We live and we move and we exist. It's just not some trance-like situation. No, we live, we move, we exist because of our life in him and his life in us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And he goes on to say in chapter 2, beginning with verse 4 of the book of Ephesians, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were separated from him. We were separated from God. And through the grace of God, he causes us to be born again, lures us, draws us, gives us the grace to say yes by faith, to believe in who Jesus is, and calls us to be transferred out of darkness and into light, which starts the process of being transformed into the likeness of his Son. And we're in him, seated already with him in heavenly places. Couldn't be any closer to him. And he's living in us and moving among us. Couldn't be any closer to us than that. It's one of those situations where if you really get it, if you really understand what the scriptures say, it's much harder for the enemy to draw you away, cause you to drift, cause you to feel adrift. I love this. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start here with verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, those who were near and those who were far away, we both have access to him in one spirit. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're part of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We're being built together into a dwelling place in the Spirit for God. So that just epitomizes the nearness of God being our good. And he never leaves us alone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking of end time events. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. We can't even leave the earth and not be with him. It's even in our catching up in the air, talking about rapture here, he says that, no, the whole purpose is that we'll always be with him. He's here, so he'll always be with us, and the day comes where we'll go and always be with him. I mentioned in the beginning that from the beginning of Genesis to the end in the book of Revelation, God makes, just like he's sending telegrams to us that we'll understand about his nearness, his closeness, his desire to be with us, and the reality of his presence. It says in Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Even after the age, even when the new heaven and the new earth come, even in, if I can say this, post-resurrection times, he will be with us. God is a relational God. His desire is to give us his presence in us and among us, and our presence in him. Why? Because he wants us to be transformed into the image of his son. And the nearer we can be with him, and the more that we can recognize his nearness to us, the greater the capacity for us to be changed into that image. So the next time the enemy comes knocking at your door and trying to make you feel like an outcast, or you've been overlooked, or you've gone too far, or you didn't go far enough, you did too much, or you didn't do enough, la, 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 la. When he comes and starts shoving that stuff down your throat, you can say, you know what? He's with me, and he never, ever departs from me. And I don't care what you do to try to make me feel like he doesn't think about me or care about me. The Bible says his thoughts towards me are very precious. The Bible says that he counsels me with his eye upon me. The Bible says that not only does he live in me, I live in him. Not only is he here with me, I'm seated there with him. Go peddle your wares somewhere else. And you can tell the enemy just that. I know we've been through a long season of being separated, not being able to be together in small groups and large groups, had to do a lot of things electronically and online and all those kind of things, and thank God that we have those things. I want to tell you, that doesn't separate us from the Lord an iota, nor does it separate us from him or him from us. And I want to declare today that God is a God who's relational at heart, and his desire is to make you know experience and benefit from the nearness of his goodness to us. Now, I want to close this way. I don't know where you are today, and you know I can't see everybody, so I don't even know who you are today, but I know there's some of you listening that don't feel close to God at all. The fact is, you're not sure that you could find God with a search warrant, and you're not sure he's looking for you. I want you to know that he is. The Bible says that he came and preached to those who were far away and those who were near. And he said the same thing. He said, I want there to be peace between you and me. I want there to be peace between you and me. And I want to be present in you and among you. Man, if you're feeling distant from God today, listen to what I have to say. He's speaking to you specifically. I want to get it right between you and me. And the way you do that is to call out to his name and ask Jesus to come and live in your life. Ask him to forgive you from all your wrongdoing, from all your sin, from all your disappointment. Ask him to cleanse you, clean you up by the blood that he sacrificed for us, and give him the right to come and sit on the throne of your heart. You invite him in like that. He's knocking. You open the door and say, Lord, here I am. I want to believe. I want you in my life. And I guarantee you, he's the God that comes and initiates peace, even to the one who feels far off. Those of us who feel close to him would just say, more, Lord. Father, would you today cause some of those who feel distant from you to hear your word and recognize they are invited in or they're invited back. Either way, they're invited. And I pray that the peace of God and that biblical salvation will be alive in the hearts of many today. In Jesus' name, amen.